morning. The bell has rung, I was informed. Let me take you back to your grade school days for a moment, to a Friday in the vicinity of Valentine's Day. You're directed to take a piece of red construction paper, fold it in half, mark the half of a heart, cut along the line, and just like that, you've cut out a heart. Yeah, thanks. All right. That's all it takes to cut out a heart of paper. Cutting hearts of human flesh, however, is an entirely different matter. As we learn from the book of Acts, after the Apostle Peter concluded his sermon on Pentecost, we're told when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" On another occasion, Peter addressed the members of the Jewish council, and when he had finished speaking to them, we're told, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Later still, after Peter preached to his fellow Jews, we're told, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. These three passages from Acts present us with those whose hearts were cut, so to speak. And what was the scissors that was used? The words found in the sermons of Peter and Stephen, words that were very sharp. Literally, we're told that the hearts of the people who heard Peter speak on Pentecost were pierced. And reading here, I'd mixed them up just a little bit. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart in response to Peter's later sermon to those members of the Jewish council. We're told that they and those who heard Stephen were sawn in two. Sometimes it's said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. But the people that we see in Acts, they were hurting from words that they had heard. And what were those words? Many of them were the words of the law, words which pointed out the people's sin and guilt. Peter didn't mince. He told the Pentecost crowd, "Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determined purchase and purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." And he later added, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Similarly, when Peter stood before the members of the Jewish council, he declared, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." And when Stephen addressed his fellow Jews later on, he said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers." Those whom Peter and Stephen addressed were guilty of rejecting and even murdering God's Son, the Savior of the world. And the spokesman for the Lord pointed out their guilt. They showed their hearers their sins, because the people needed to know that they had utterly failed to do what God had required and desired. They needed to be aware, made aware of the spiritual danger into which they were born and in which they persisted. Why? Because it's only when people realize that they are spiritually destitute that they come to recognize their need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit uses law to crush human pride in preparation for the coming of the life-giving gospel. He has to cut through our natural, misguided sense of self-reliance in order to allow the light of life and life to shine in our hearts. But not all responses to this cutting are the same. One of the things that's so dramatic about the record of Acts is to see the differences in the responses to the proclamation of God's law. On Pentecost, the desired result was achieved. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In the course of his sermon, Peter had presented the glorious gospel, saying, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that sweet gospel message, which he then amplified, rushed into the hearts that had been cut, creating saving faith and winning souls for the kingdom. Sadly, however, that was not always the outcome. When the members of the Jewish council later heard Peter point out their guilt for having rejected Christ, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Unlike the crowds on Pentecost, they were cut to the heart, and when they were, only became more enraged. Later, when Stephen similarly revealed Israel's sinful rejection of the Savior, they too were told were sawn in two. They gnashed at him with their teeth and allowed their anger to run to the ultimate extreme. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Why such a dramatic difference in response? Well, Stephen, the one stoned, knew why. Shortly before he died, he said to them, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Even though Peter and Stephen said what they said only to bring the people of Israel around and bring them to saving faith, even though they preached the law only to prepare their hearts, the hardness of their hearts was such that the cutting of those hearts only intensified their determination to stamp out the truth. We see once again, therefore, that the preaching of God's word is met with two very different responses. Some, by God's grace, emerge from the hearing of law and gospel with a new and living and vibrant heart. Others, who continue to resist the call to repentance, remain in their natural heartless state. What a tremendous love has been shown to all who have felt the cutting of God's law and have experienced the healing balm of the gospel of forgiveness. How loving is the Lord, who uses His law, piercing though it is, to make us aware of our need for Jesus, and who then graciously comes to us with a sweet gospel message, assuring us of full and free forgiveness and life secure in Him, bringing us into communion with that Savior through the word of the gospel and the sacraments. So the law continues its cutting work as a prelude to the sweet healing and restoring work of the gospel. Let us therefore acknowledge our complete and utter failure to do all that God has required and desired, and then to rejoice in the fact that every single requirement of the law has been fulfilled for us by our Savior Jesus. Having felt the sting of the law, let us cling to the gospel of life and take heart. We sing of this in the form of hymn 377, stanzas 2, 6, and 9. 377, 2, 6, and 9.